God created us for relationship. The very specific purpose behind our creation was for relationship. Dads, you are responsible for this in your home, because community begins at home.
Thanks for joining us again for the LifePoint Podcast. Today we continue our foundational series, DNA and Honor Fathers, with the message, We Will Live in Community. Here is Pastor Kelly Rhodes.
Oh, I'm so glad that you're all here today. What a great song, particularly for fathers on Father's Day. And actually, I think Dad actually sent me that song, The Miracles of Technology, that Dad could send me a song. I think maybe 6 months or 9 months ago, and we just knew that that's something we wanted to do for Father's Day, and it really captures the heart of things. As we're in this series, and particularly the topic we're talking about today, that's really a song, Dads, that I hope you get and kind of wrap your hearts and your minds around, because particularly with what we're talking about today, when we talk about community, we're going to unpack this all in just a second. We need to know that Dads, one of our big roles is to work to provide the environment where we can be that kind of man, where our children can see that kind of man. And so we're going to jump into this thing with community today. But before we get there, let's do a little bit of recap where we've been. This has been the longest series that we've ever done as a church. In the very beginning, we did 12 weeks in the book of Ephesians. But this is going to be a 16-week series. So we're just over the hump, just over halfway. But let's do a quick recap as we look at this series called DNA, What Makes Us. And here's the first thing we looked at. We looked at how, as a church, we are dedicated to the Great Commission. That God's love compels us to cherish every human soul and do everything we can to win them to Jesus. And we've talked about, as a church, what this table represents and what it means, and how God wants us to be not just a church full of really red hot on fire Christians, as good as that might sound, but God wants us to be a church that has about a third of those mature believers, those first chair Christians that can help others grow, and they're doing the work of the church and they're pursuing the calling God has. And about a third of the church would be those new believers, people that have just recently crossed the line of faith, who are growing and maturing under the guidance of those mature believers. But we also want the church to be a third of people who maybe don't have faith at all. And that's what we'll call this third chair Christian, this Christian that or non-believer. They haven't made a decision of faith yet at all. And we want you to know, if that's you today, we're so glad you're here. Everything that we do is to help you come and step across that line of faith, and or help at least get questions answered for you. And so that's one of the things we're here for. We're dedicated to that Great Commission. To do that, we expect you to come as you are. No one comes perfect, and we don't expect you to. That's something that God works out in us as we get closer to Him and get to know Him. As a part of that also, we want to tell the greatest story ever told in the most engaging way possible. We're going to celebrate the message of Jesus Christ, and we're not going to do that by doing it in a boring fashion. We want to tell it in a way that helps people see the full weight and gravity of what God has done for us and how He wants us to live. In that, as we're not just about evangelism, which is a wonderful thing and something that's a passion of my heart, but we're also called to grow as disciples in Christ, that God doesn't want us to just come to Him, but He wants us to get to know Him, to grow and to become like Him, that we believe that God's Word always guides us to God's best. And so we're going to walk forward embracing grace and truth and living in the tension that exists between those two. The next thing we talked about is that we're going to pursue the highest levels of excellence in everything we do. That God gave His best for us, and so we will give our best for Him. And that's such an important aspect as we look at how we live in this and how we pursue the life that He's given us. One of the ways that we want to move forward in excellence is in compassion. So we've said that we will lead the way in compassion. That we get to serve. It's not something we have to do, but we get to do. I got a call Friday night that a man they had needed a ride to get to an appointment in Clinton on Saturday, and he didn't have anywhere else to go, no other people, family, anybody else he could call. And so I got to drive him there, and it was a joy to be able to drive with him and hear what's going on in his heart and to share the love of Jesus with him. It wasn't a wasted Saturday. It was part of the day, and we get to do that. I can't always do that, but when God calls us, we have an opportunity to serve the King. What an honor. We get to serve. We get to serve. Through that, we also want to model generosity in all we do. Generosity is one of those key characteristics of God. So we're going to be generous with our time, talent, and treasure, and any other gift so we can better reflect who He is to the world around us. That's a big part of who we want to be. It's not, again, just about financial aspects, but it's about being generous with what God has blessed us with and giving it back to Him in such a way that gives Him honor and glory with a joyful heart. On Memorial Day, we talked about how we want to maintain an attitude of humility and honor to all. That we want to honor the generations past, but at the same time, we want to lean towards our future. We want to maintain a posture of learning and so we can learn from everyone. We want to continue to lift others up and let them know that they are important, they're vital in our lives. The next week, we talked about being driven by vision, about how there's a couple different ways that churches can be driven. There's a couple of different ways that churches can have their direction focused. But we believe that vision is born by faith and prayer, clarified by the Word, and enabled by the Holy Spirit. We want to pursue Him as He guides us in that. And His Word will clarify us for us when we have any questions. But as we continue to move forward, we believe the Holy Spirit will guide us in all the things that He's called us to do. And last week, wow, I smelled chocolate and strawberry up my nose for like 3 days. But we will be a church that values the next generation. The youth of our community are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. We will go to great lengths to raise a generation that changes the nations. And so although my hair was sticky, especially on my legs, it was worth it. Because we want to raise a generation who not only knows Jesus, but is so passionate about the things that Jesus has called us to, that they would go into their schools, their workplaces, this world, and tell them the good news of the gospel. The statement that's haunted me as we talked about this is that we're one generation away from losing the gospel, and not on my watch. We will do everything we can to reach that next generation for Christ. Everything we can. And today, this is what we're looking at. We will live in community. We are created for authentic relationship and to reach the world for Christ. So as we grow larger, we will grow smaller by building intentional relationships where we can do life together. No one goes alone. Dads, as we look at this statement today, this critical aspect of our DNA, what makes us, I want you to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, according to what God's Word tells us, that you are responsible for this in your home, because community begins at home. Community begins at home. So dads, I hope this connects with your heart today. Because if we're going to be the church that God is calling us to be, we need to have homes as God has called us to have homes. And so we're going to live in community. Now, as we get into this, I realize that this idea about community, in fact, I've had some questions this week, some clarifications about what I exactly mean with that statement and what that means. So I understand that we need to kind of look at things through a different lens. Sometimes we in church speak our own kind of language. Let's call it Christianese. And we say things that sound like something, but they mean something completely different. Or they may not sound the same at all. So I try to kind of go through and filter my messages to make sure that I'm communicating clearly and I don't have too much Christianese in there. But for those of us who grew up churchy, I need you to kind of tune your ears as if you would have New Year's. Pretend that you didn't grow up in church or you don't know all the lingo. And just think out how some of these statements would sound. And so we can clarify so we know what's being communicated here. So if you were not in church, what would you think when you hear this statement? I've been feeding on the Word a lot lately because I'm looking for a helpmate to help me fill my quiver. Now, if you're not a churchy person, and if you look confused right now, hey, I understand. this would be like, you know, I'm looking for someone to help me go to Bass Pro and get ready for bow season, right? That's what this sounds like. How about this? For me, I should have been counting it all joy. Well, who's joy? Yeah. And what are you counting? Counting what? For who? It just, what is that? What's that mean? How about this one? If you have a little Pentecostal background, and sometimes I think I've got a little bit in my blood, it says this. How about this? I'm too blessed to be stressed and too anointed to be disappointed. Now, if you didn't grow up in the church, you think, well, it sounds like you're a little bit of an 80s rapper too. I mean, so what is that? What's that all mean? How about this? How are your quiet times and devos? All those quiet times and devos. What's that mean to you? Now, if you think about what this sounds like, if you're not a church person, you're thinking about this, you're thinking quiet times? I am a parent with small children. Silence terrifies me. And Devo, I never really got into new wave music anyway. Some of you know who that is and some of you don't. And if you don't, God bless you. You're blessed. But sometimes we say things in church that sound crazy. And so we talk about community. I want to clarify what we're talking about because there is a biblical definition of community that's different than the definitions of community that we might experience outside these walls or outside church world. I mean, when I hear community, one of the things that I hear in my mind that just comes to mind, what am I thinking about with community? I'm thinking about perhaps it's like the You and I Ranch or it's the hippie culture movement back in the days, Flower Power, Bell Bottom. You know, make love, not war, man, peace, dude, you know. They lived together in something called a commune where bathing was optional, love was free, and yesterday's still a little hazy. But that's not what we're talking about either. So to get a biblical view of community is we have to go back to the very beginning, I believe, and look at what the Bible says and look at the purpose for our lives. And so we're going to jump around and look at a few things. And here's the first thing we have to understand if we want to understand about biblical community. It's this, that we were created for authentic relationship to reach the world for Christ. We were created for authentic relationship and to reach the world for Christ. These are two main purposes of why we're here. This statement gets down to one of the biggest questions that mankind has to answer. Why are we here? What is the meaning of life? Why did God make us? I mean, this is a big question, is it not? You've probably wrestled with these questions. And so let's just jump around. Let's look and see, why did God create us? What is the purpose? What's the point? Here is the long, short answer to these big questions. Revelation 4:11. This is the King James Version. And I've been reading a lot in the King James Version lately. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created." If all things were created for his pleasure, that means you and I were created for God's pleasure. But it also means that the trees and the grass and the cows and my dog Festus was created for God's pleasure. Think about that. Everything we know, everything we see was created by God, for his pleasure. But although everything was created for his pleasure, after every day God made something in the earth, he said, "This is good." There's something different, is there not, between us and, say, a rock. Even though that rock is wonderful, I mean, rocks are great. I mean, they're predictable, consistent. Rocks will keep a secret. Back in the 70s, someone made a lot of money by selling pet rocks. Remember that? Great idea. Hot glue gun, little string, millions. We know the country was, well, just way too drugged at that time. But among all creation, we're created uniquely. We're not like the rock. We're not like the dog. We're not like the tree. We're not like the forest, the river, the stream. When God made us, this is what he said. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Among all creation, we are created uniquely to bear his image, to bear his likeness. When you got up this morning and you looked in the mirror, you may not have liked what you've seen. But did you know that was a reflection of God staring back at you? God made you unique. And when he created us, he said, "This is very good." This brought him a unique pleasure. A pleasure that the rest of creation did not bring. This is what mankind brought. And this is what he said. He made us like him for him for a purpose in his image. And this is what he said in Psalm 8:5. "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." We are unique among all creation, created for this purpose. And because of this, we have the unique ability to know and love God, to serve him, to fellowship with God. God didn't make us because he needed us. God is eternally self-existent. It means he stands on his own and always has. God doesn't need us. He didn't make us because he needed us. He is the self-sustaining one. In all eternity past, he felt no loneliness. He existed then as he does now in perfect community within the Trinity. He loves us, but that's not the same as needing us. If we had never existed, God would still be God. Malachi 3:6 says that he is the unchanging one. That the great I am would still be the great I am, and he would never be dissatisfied with his own eternal existence. So that leaves us one thing. If God did not create us because he needed us, he created us because he wanted us. Let's see, this week, Bridget and I celebrated 13 years. And thank you for the wonderful gift from the church that we were able to receive. And I was able to buy some fantastic prime rib as a result. Normally we go to Arby's, but this was better. 13 years ago, we said, "I do." Now, I've got to be honest with you. I didn't marry Bridget because I needed to. It wasn't like we married for money, because there ain't no money. And when we were first married, I was the better cook. When we were first married, this is true, and I love it. It's the truth. We had pigs in a blanket every other day. And on the other days, we had leftovers. Now, I knew how to do laundry then. I don't anymore, but then I did. You know what? She didn't need me. We did not marry because we needed to. But can I just tell you something? There was something about Bridget LaJoy Dye that I couldn't get off my mind. There was something about her that made my life so much better that I did not want to live without her. And so I worked very hard one summer to earn the money to buy her a ring. And I asked her to be mine. And she said yes. You see, I didn't marry her because I needed her. I married her because I wanted her. And when we look at that whole economy of things, that want is greater than need. God did not need us. God wanted us. So he created us for his pleasure. God created us for relationship. The very specific purpose behind our creation was for relationship. There are a few passages that really highlight this for us. John 15 is one of those. In John 15, verses 14 through 15, Jesus says this, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you." I mean, this is Jesus talking. God in a bod, walking out and around this earth, revealing the true nature of who our eternal God is. And he didn't call us slaves or servants or peasants. He called us friends. Friends. I mean, friends have your back. Friends are there for you. You can count on friends. Jesus says, God says, we can be his friends. Some of us, though, we are very social. We would be what you'd call friend rich. We have a lot of friends. And so the idea that God would want to be friends with us maybe isn't all that appealing. Maybe you have enough friends. And if that's true of you, even if it's not, this next passage that I'm going to read that highlights the relational nature of the reason behind our existence is very terrifying. This is one of the most haunting passages of Scripture that you will read. And it comes to you from Matthew chapter 7. Again, I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. Verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name have we not done many works? God, have we not told the world about you? God, have we not dug wells? God, have we not fed the hungry? God, have we not helped the homeless?" They will say, "God, we did all this stuff for you and in your name." But look how he will answer them in verse 23. "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You see, this idea of relationship is so powerful. God wants to be our friend. He wants to be our Savior. And the thing that cast these people into outer darkness was the very fact that they didn't know him. That the relationship that God so craved, that we were created for, was never established for one reason or another. It all hinges on relationship. We were made for relationship. And this is kind of spectacular. Because since we were made in his image, made to be in his likeness, because we were made and to be in relationship with him, and because that's true, we're also made for relationship with each other. And these two things come together. Our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ, is reflected in how we relate to one another. These two things cannot be separated. It's important that we understand that. And the issue is that there is a disconnect, a large one. I was reading in a book this week, and I read about this little prayer that a girl prayed. She said, "Dear God, I pray that you'd make all the bad people good and all the good people nice." See, God's called us to more than just being good. God's called us to more than just knowing about his word. God has called us to be his reflections in this world, not just morally, but relationally. It's very well stated in 1 John. In fact, this is going to be our memory verse today. So if you'll please stand with me, we're going to read this verse. It says this, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." 1 John 1:7. Thank you. You may be seated. See, our relationship with him does affect the fellowship that we have. It affects the fellowship that we have with everyone. And fellowship is another one of those kind of churchy words. We don't hear it that often outside the realm of church. There was a movie called The Fellowship of the Ring that came out a few years ago. There's a few fellowships that you can get if you're in academics. But there's not a whole lot of people using that word fellowship, but it's something that's in the Bible all the time. And this is what fellowship means. It means companionship, companionability, sociability, comradeship, camaraderie, friendship, mutual support, togetherness, solidarity. And for some reason, they include the word chumminess, which makes me think of catfishing, which I like to do with my friends. So it works, right? Fellowship. The way that you love and serve him greatly affects the way that you love and serve them. And it flows from here. In fact, this is what biblical fellowship is all about. And we can see this as it's highlighted in the early church. When you look in the book of Acts chapter 2, there's two things that really characterize this early movement of the church. But one of the strong ones is biblical fellowship. So if you have your Bible, look in Acts chapter 2. It starts with verse 42. It says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." You see, they devoted themselves, something they did together. This is what we're doing this morning. We're devoting ourselves to this teaching together. "And the fellowship." and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. None of this was done alone. Sometimes we believe we can. Sometimes we believe that we can just kind of devote ourselves alone. We can kind of sit on the back row and scoot out early but never get to know anyone. Sometimes we feel like it's different. Sometimes it's we get all of our church through the radio or even the internet now. Or the TV, and we feel like that's enough. No, God has called us to be in relationship one to another. This is what they did in the early church. They were together all the time. And look what happened. And awe came about every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. See, this isn't talking about we had certain things we like to do together in common. This is talking about when we had our stuff together, we took care of each other's needs, just like we were family. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the needs to all as any had need. And day by day, again, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. You see, you can't be generous only to yourself. That's by definition selfishness. Generosity is something that we do in relationship one to another. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And this is what happened. Look at this. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, they loved and they cared and they fellowshipped with each other. They met in each other's homes. They did life together. Their life wasn't segmented or compartmentalized. They just did life together. There was a deep compassion and community. Make no mistake, the early church were excellent evangelists. But the thing that really grabbed the attention of everyone around them was the love they extended to each other. I mean, Jesus said, you'll be known as my disciples by the way that you love one another. When the world saw the way that they loved each other, it made a huge difference in how they would receive the message of Jesus Christ. It still makes a huge message in how people will receive the love of Jesus Christ. Fellowship is friendship, but it's on another level. It's deeper than mere acquaintance. It changes things. It changes people who are just watching what's going on, trying to figure out if this is true and real. I doubt that anyone would argue with me that relationships are amazing. I mean, the two greatest gifts that God ever gave both come in the form of relationship. The first one's salvation, and we find salvation through relationship with His Son. That's the only way. He's the Savior, the forgiver of our sins. When He becomes the leader of our life, this happens through relationship. The second gift flows from that. And that's the gift of relationship that we have one to another. You know, when Jesus said, they asked Him the question, well, on all the law and all the prophets, what's the most important one? He said, hang it on these two. Love God with all you are. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was saying, it's about these two fundamental relationships. This is what community, biblical community, is all about. This is what God is calling us to love each other as God has loved us. But this is also where it gets tough. Because while none of us would argue that the greatest things that we have faced and experienced in life have come through relationships, the reality is that relationships are tough. Friendship is rare, and community itself is elusive. So we've all had the great experience of wonderful relationships that have brought so much joy, but we've also been so burned by broken relationships. And some of us have been burned pretty bad. I mean, people are people, right? They eventually fail you. Eventually someone gets annoyed, upset, or just does something that's plain wrong. And so, rather than work as God calls us to work in relationship, we tend to settle for pseudo-community. We might know a name and a face, but we don't know a life. It's less than what God's called us to, but we settle for it. We settle for isolation over connection. We settle for loneliness rather than the rich, deep love that God has called us to in community, and why not? I mean, no one really likes being bitter. No one really likes harboring a grudge. It doesn't make anyone feel what you would call good. No one's really satisfied with surface level relationships. But those things sure do make us feel safe, or maybe just less vulnerable. And when we find ourselves committing to these lower standards, we find ourselves stuck. And we find ourselves living in a place that is less than what God has called us to. We can even find ourselves justifying behaviors and attitudes that are clearly against Scripture. But we do them anyway, because we feel better about that course of action. And so what do we do? What do we do? Here's what we do. We have to work hard to intentionally cultivate the relationships that God has wired us for, while simultaneously becoming the people that God has called us to be. John said this: if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. He said, if we're going to be godly people, then the byproduct of that will be godly relationships. But just like every other good thing in life, good relationships don't just happen. They have to be worked for, strove for. They take effort and intentionality and connection. And so that's why we grow larger. As we grow larger, we will grow smaller by building intentional relationships where we can do life together. You know, here's the fact of the matter with our church, and this isn't bragging, these are statistics. 3 Aprils ago, we averaged 130. 2 Aprils ago, we averaged 230. This April, we averaged 430. What we've experienced as a church is, it's a pretty powerful move of God. It's hard to be connected to so many people that we don't necessarily know. We can't be. I mean, even Jesus had levels of relationship. And that's good and it's appropriate. He had the 12 disciples. But even among the 12, He had the 3. And even among the 3, He had the 1, John, who was the disciple that He loved. You see, God calls us to different levels of relationship. But make no mistake, He calls us to deep, true, and authentic community. And if we're going to pursue that, we will do it intentionally. And intentional means we seek these relationships out. When we know we're in isolation and we need connection, we seek those things out. We try to make those connections happen. We open the door. We try to create experiences and opportunities. But it is part of our call as individuals to seek those relationships out. Intentional means that we examine God's word on relationships and we live it out even in difficulty. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 13 to kind of get an idea what this might look like. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Some versions say put on these things that's about to mention. Now, I just want to tell you something. This morning, you did not get dressed by accident. Some of you look like you got dressed by accident, but you did not get dressed by accident. You intentionally put on that shirt and your pants and everything else you need to have on too. You intentionally did that. It didn't happen by accident. And even before that, the laundry didn't get done by accident. It didn't get ironed and folded and put away or hung up by accident. It would be awesome if there were laundry fairies, little laundry fairies that could come around. We would love that at our house. But it didn't happen by accident. There was intentionality, direct intentionality behind it. Paul says, clothe yourselves in these things. Clothe yourselves. And what's he say to put on intentionally? What does he say that you should put on that should so characterize you in your relationships as your wardrobe characterizes you? He says this: clothe yourselves with compassion. Compassion is when we go and we enter into someone's situation and we can feel for them. We have empathy towards them. We have love for them in their situation, in their need, in their hurt. Compassion. Kindness. Kindness, when we extend this love and favor to someone, we are kind. The words that we say, the way that we think about someone, we're kind. And humility. We don't think of ourselves as better than them, but we seek an opportunity to serve. Humility, a wonderful, beautiful aspect of who we're supposed to be. Gentleness. Desiring not to cause harm. And I'm just going to say this because somebody in here needs to hear this. Gentleness is tied in with truthfulness. Sometimes we hurt people not through physical means and not through direct actions with our words, but we hurt them because we're not truthful with them. We hurt them because we try to manipulate them in relationship. That's not being gentle, and it's certainly not being kind. We need to be these things. And lastly, it says, patience. Patience. Something we joke about praying for, but something that very few of us actually have. I mean, whenever I go online, Ryder wanted me to watch this video this week, so he told me about it, so I went and looked at it. But it was this guy was fishing in Alaska, and he caught a halibut, a great big halibut. And just before he brought on the boat, a big killer whale came up and ate. Anybody ever see that video this week? It's awesome on YouTube. But do you know what? I had to wait 15 seconds before I could watch it. 15. I was mad. Not really. But I was a little annoyed. Patience. He says, have patience. Particularly with people that God has called you to be in relationship with, in familial relationship with. And then he says in 13, he just gets it more clear. He says, bear with each other. Bear with, because eventually we all fail each other in some way. There's going to be time when someone disappoints you that you love and that you have counted on, that, and sometimes that person might even owe you one, though we're not supposed to keep score. But we bear with. We bear with. When people are learning, we bear with. When the kids were riding their bikes, they would ride for about, 12 feet and then fall over. We didn't just stop. We bore with. We kissed boo-boos on knees and elbows. We put them back on their bikes and we pushed them on down the road. We bore with the time of learning. We bear with one another. And forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. See, we don't bear a grudge. We bear a burden. We choose not to be grieved. We choose forgiveness over fighting. We pray about the situation in earnest. We don't just gloss over, but we really forgive just as God's forgiven us. Because it says, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. So when we do this, it helps unlock the supernatural in our lives. It helps unlock God's power and will. Why? Because it's following His commands. God can't bless us when we intentionally disregard what He tells us to. The community that He's calling us to, the relationships that He desires that we would live in, can't happen if we blatantly disobey the clear call that He's put on our lives to live in community. But when we do embrace this, powerful things happen. Lives can change. And today, we're going to get back to sharing testimonies. And so I've asked the Walters to come up. So if you guys, are you ready to come up and talk with us today? They're going to come up and we're going to share a little of their testimony. So if you could, please welcome Jake and Jennifer Walters. I have to watch out here for, we'll put Jake in the hellbound chair. I'm going to try to sit so everybody can see here. But, Jake and Jennifer, you were here and you've been a part of the church, and you guys are leaders now in Celebrate Recovery. And, this this last Wednesday, Jake presented the gospel at Celebrate Recovery and did a great job. It was wonderful. It's just easy to see how God is working, how He's been blessing you. But, you're not new to LifePoint. You've been with us at many steps along the way. But one of the things I want to talk about as we get this thing, whole thing started off is one day when we were still meeting in the funeral home. And I know you remember this. And Jake, I asked you the other day if you remembered this. But we had this powerful service. And I ran out and grabbed you in the parking lot. And we talked right there on the outside of the building, just you and I, Jake. And you told me something. You were talking about the message, and you said, "You know what? I want to live that kind of life, but I just don't know how." And that was a powerful moment. That was a Holy Spirit type moment. And And I remember God was working very powerfully and very plainly in you, but we just couldn't get across that barrier, couldn't cross that threshold. We prayed, but just something didn't click.
Yeah.
And then actually, I didn't see you for a while after that. So some things happened. So why don't you talk with me about how do we come from this place where you want this relationship, this walk, to where you're at now, where you've got it, and it's evident. Walk us through some of that.
It wasn't easy. I mean, from what you were talking about, we were over at the funeral home, and I'd been saved and gave my life to God about 8-9 years ago. There's a difference between giving your life to God and serving God. And, you know, after I'd made that confession of faith, I really didn't feel I needed a church. I didn't feel I needed I don't need to go sit in a pew every week and have somebody say a bunch of stuff, blah, blah, blah. That's just the way I was. And you preached that day. And then, I'm sorry, I'm a crier, so if I start tearing up, I apologize. And Brother Dean out there did some of that sermon too that day, if I'm not mistaken. And God used you two guys. He spoke through you guys. And he knew I needed to hear this message. And even though I was a proclaimed Christian, I still wasn't serving God. Things changed in my life when I actually started serving God. And I used to be sitting out here in the pews. I was what you prefer to as a pew warmer. And I would show up occasionally. Jennifer over here uses ammunition against me to get me to come to Life Point. And that ammunition is Ethan. She knows I'd walk through the gates of heck for him and back. And she constantly is, Ethan's doing a solo. He's going to sing this and this night. And, all right, I'll go. I don't want to, but I'll go. And she said, well, why don't you want to be part of Life Point? I said, I don't like those people. They're weird.
Jake's always been honest.
I'm honest. I said, I don't know. They're weird. I don't know. They all sit there, do their own thing. And then it was... and it turned out I was the one doing my own thing. And Jennifer's pretty much my rock. I mean, I use that phrase lightly, you know, Jesus is my rock, but
right.
He also knows that I need her in my life, and she's my biggest supporter.
So what was it that, you know, was, you know, kind of helped bring you along? Because Ethan did specials a lot.
Yeah.
But what was it that really kind of sent things over the edge for you, Jake?
Our house burned down in January the 3rd, 2010, wasn't it? 2012. Jennifer's in St. Louis, and I'm asleep in my recliner, my favorite place to be, and I probably should have been here. Anyway, my niece wakes me up, tells me my house is on fire. She finally gets me out of bed, and I called my wife. She's in St. Louis, and I'm just a mess. I'm in the front yard watching everything I've ever worked for just burn. Sorry.
And it was a total loss.
It was a total loss. And Jim Buttrey, who I didn't have a whole lot of love for at the time, I'm honest, shows up at my house. One of the first people to show up at my house while it was still burning. And even though I didn't have a lot of love for Jim, which I do today, he is a tremendous man, he showed me love. He showed me Christ's love just being there. And the rest of the, how are you going to take this part where the rest of the people showed up?
Do I have to?
I'm getting a little choked up.
I wasn't there when they came. I don't know what to say.
It was awesome. This church came together after Bethany sent out this massive text message. And this was the day after my house burned. 2 days after. Ethan and Bethany show up. And there's a lot of you out there that showed up. I didn't know any of you very well. I knew it's those life pointers. They showed up and they just showed this tremendous love towards somebody that really didn't even deserve it. Sorry. They showed Christ's love just showing up, helping us walk through this deep ashes in our home, sorting through stuff. And Kelly had, I don't know who did it, who put it on, but they had this fire, what they call that?
They had a shower.
Fire shower. And most of the people here at this church, I didn't even know their names. There's literally two carloads of stuff that this church just opened their hearts. They showed the love of Christ through their actions. And even people that wasn't able to be there to help, you know, with the removal of all the junk in the house, showed the love of Christ through just being there to shower. And I started coming a little bit more faithfully than at that time. Not a whole lot. I was still a pew warmer. And then Jeremy asked me to, no, excuse me, he didn't ask me. I thought I would voluntarily show up at one of the CR groups. And this was my outlook on CRs. What do these people even know about this type of outreach program? What a bunch of idiots. I'm going to go set in on this and maybe I can help them. Turned out, and those were my exact words after my wife. Turned out after sitting through a few of these classes, I was the one being helped. It's just a powerful service that God has laid on His church to do, and I'm supportive 150%. And it was through Jeremy's love and Kelly's love and Brother Dean out there. God's still working through you, brother. It's just all I want to do today. As I want to serve God in some type of fashion. I don't care if it's within CR. I live my life now trying to show the same love toward other people as you guys have shown me. It's just all I want to do.
Jake, you know, every service I'm convinced we have somebody that's here that hasn't stepped across that line of faith for whatever reason. Or maybe they're like you. You know, they were wanting something to be different, something to change, but just didn't quite know how to get that. What would you say to someone that was in your shoes a couple years ago?
If there's anyone out there looking, there, you know, I don't even know what your situation is. Only you know that. Make that walk. If it be coming to the altar, if it be rededicating your life to God. Because after I rededicated my life to God and I started serving Him, that little hole right there in the middle of me that we were kind of talking about, it's an emptiness. That hole will be filled. And if you're searching for anything, it's Jesus. And that's just the best way I can put it. Because He can fill any hole. Pastors can only do so much. They can only preach so many times. And a ultimately it's up to us to make that decision, that walk of faith. And I'm a firm believer, and if first comers, you need to talk to Kelly. You need to talk to him. You need to talk to Dean. You need to talk to somebody. Make your lives right with God, and he'll fill up that hole.
Amen. All right. Tell Jake and Jennifer thank you. Thanks, guys. Love you, brother. Community. Craziest things happen when we come together in love, out of love of Christ. You know, for Jake, he was kind of on the outside and kind of had some interesting thoughts. But it was the love of this community that made him part of the family. It wasn't my preaching. I mean, that helped stir some things up, but it was the real, tangible acts of love. Physical labor, love that opened his heart to say, I want to be a part of something bigger than me. And so this morning, as we close out, the last part of the statement is simply this. It says that no one goes alone. You don't have to. We want to be here with you, walk with you through dark times and light times as well. But if you want to be a part of this family, if you want to be a part of this community, the doors are wide open. But here's the deal. God wants to be the Lord of your life. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And he won't. But we have to open our hearts to him and his lordship. And so this morning, I don't know if maybe you have waited for someone to give you an opportunity. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to pray, to think about what God has said to you, what God is calling you to. So let's bow our heads and pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't know exactly where everyone's at today. Father, it's a mistake for me to think I know the condition of every heart. But Father, you do. And God, I pray, Father, that someone today, if they're wanting that touch from you that they've been missing, Father, that they would open their hearts. God, they'd open their minds and just call on you this morning. Father, there may be someone who's been estranged from church. They've wanted this community we're talking about that you have called us to, but Father, they've, for whatever reason, maybe even a good reason, they've kept themselves distant and they've kept themselves safe. God, I pray that you would open their hearts so that they would come seeking you. God, that they would find you and be restored. God, not only to right relationship with you, but to that church family, this community of faith that you've called us to. As we continue in prayer, I just want to just say, you know, today's the day. I mean, we're going to do an old-fashioned altar call. Don't worry about the time. There's plenty of time. But is there anyone today that needs to come and pray and confess and make things right with your Lord so you can be right with others? Maybe someone today that needs to come forward and just pray that first prayer of faith. If that's you, we would just invite you to come down to these wooden benches we call altars. Is that you this morning? Do you desire something more, something deeper? If that's you, come on forward. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing, even as we speak in lives at these altars. Father, God, we know that we need you. God, we confess that we need you. There's not a place in our lives, whether we're at the beginning of our walk with you, or if we are at the very end. God, we need you in every aspect of every day. Father, we are dependent on you. So God, I pray right now that you would continue to work in our lives. God, that you would hear these prayers. God, that you would bring real restoration. And Father, that you would bring real submission to our hearts as well. Lord, we want to be right with you. God, we want to be right with each other because you have called us to this. Father, help us to take your word seriously. And God, to live lives of love. Lord, we praise you and thank you for being with us today. God, go with us as we go into this week. Father, may you continue to receive honor and glory. That you may pray, Heavenly Father. Amen. You know, today, if you didn't come forward, but you made a decision, you need to let somebody know. Somebody needs to be able to pray with you. Someone needs to be able to walk you through these next steps. I would love to be that person. Find a way to get somebody's attention and let them know. Grace and peace. We'll see you guys next week.
Thanks for joining us for the LifePoint Podcast. For more information or to donate, you can find us on the web at www.lifepointlebanon.com. To keep up to date with everything that goes on at LifePoint, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/LifePointLebanon or on Twitter. Our username is @LifePoint_LEB. Until next week, take care and God bless.